Hello, my name is Susan, and we're reading from Psalm chapter 16. That's our first reading, and it's on page 853. Sorry, I need a Bible. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." As for the saints who are in the land, they are glorious ones in whom in all is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our next reading is in Matthew 28 on page 1549. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers large sums of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Susan. Let me say again, it's good to be with you on this Easter Sunday, and good to be sharing with you all sorts of things. Good Friday went well also, and one of the things that we began to do on Good Friday was begin to think about the famous last words of famous people. And we thought about a few of those famous words, but I was wondering what some of the famous last words of average people are. I mean, but where would you find the famous last words, or even just the last words, because they're not so famous? Where would you find the last words of average people? Well, you'd look on their tombstones. So, I found a couple. One says this: "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." This one just has the guy's name written on it, and that's enough. His name, Ben Better. Got it? Ben Better. Here's another one. "Finally found a parking spot." Here's another one. "Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." Another one. "Here I lie, but don't you cry, for one day soon you too will die." Oh. "Here lies Charlotte Eves, died 27th of October, 1881. Lived each day as if it were her last, especially this one." What about? Here's a good one. No ideas for anyone though. "Here lies my wife. I bid her goodbye. She rests in peace, and now so do I." I certainly put the fun back in funeral. That's the plan anyway. Last week, on Friday, we began to look at the last words of Jesus before he died. But uniquely, Jesus gets to have another go, because on that Sunday, that first resurrection Sunday, he was raised to life again. And he spoke some important words on that day. But just a reminder about the Friday, remember he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And by saying those words, he was pointing back to a psalm written 1,000 years beforehand, Psalm 22. And remember that psalm begins with one man suffering and ends with the whole world singing. Well, that man, we found out, was Jesus. He was that one man who suffered. And then as he rises to life, he begins to sing and he draws others to sing with him. I can only picture someone, a guy walking or dancing or running or skipping or whatever along the road, singing and saying, "Come and join me, come and join me." And one by one after one after one after the other, one after the other, until there are billions all over history and even today following him and singing that same song: "I am accepted by God. I am loved by God, for he has rescued me." That's a great gospel song that we are all singing. But what I wanted to do today was just to look at those, at more of the last words of Jesus, but during his second go at it. And I suppose just first, I mean, this might just be me, but as I read these passages, they seem to me to be funny. And I sort of thought, not funny as in weird, but actually funny. Jesus is actually being funny. I sort of think, well, actually that's okay. Because if there is such a thing as a sense of humour, and therefore God created the sense of humour, therefore he must have the best sense of humour in the whole galaxy and the universe, I imagine. But just think about those things, how Jesus said them. Remember from that reading that Susan brought to us, think about it. The women go to the tomb. They're on the pathway there. They go to the tomb. They see an angel. The angel says, go back. Yeah, but the angel says, no, he's not here. He's risen. Go back and tell his disciples. Now, as they're going back, it's as if it just says Jesus just suddenly appeared and said, greetings. How did he say that?
Greetings.
Probably not. It almost pictures to me that it must have almost as if he rushed out of the tomb quickly, got behind a bush, told the angel, you stay there, tell them to come back this way. And when they do come back, I'm going to pop out and say greetings. I'm going to pop, hello. Now, I wonder if you feel at all that that's disrespectful. Or if you think, actually, he might have just done that. He suddenly appeared before them saying greetings. And they were a little bit startled. What about when those two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus? Jesus doesn't turn up in front of them and say, behold, I am alive. Ta-da! Or that sort of thing. He comes up behind them, knowing exactly what they're talking about, and says, hey, what you talking about? I mean, he already knows what they're talking about. He keeps them from recognizing him. And so they have this discussion. They're going, oh, it's terrible. You know, this guy we thought was going to be great and was terrible. He died. It's no good. Now we don't know what to do. And then he says, this Jesus, who they can't recognize yet, he says, don't you read your Bibles? Don't you know that this is exactly what was always meant to happen, was always planned through the whole Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer, die, and on the third day be raised to life. He then pretends that he's going on somewhere else, and they go, well, come and have dinner with us. And he says, oh, all right. He then breaks bread with them, and then they understand who he is. They see who he is, and then he disappears. Gone. The next time he pops up is in the room with the disciples, with a whole bunch of the disciples. They're there in the room. It says that he just appeared, saying to them, greetings. What was it? Oh, that's in Luke's gospel. Saying to them, greetings, and they're all terrified. He says, that's all right. It's me. Come and push me. It's flesh and blood. A ghost does not have flesh and blood like you see here. Fair dinkum. I think he's excited about what's just happened. Not because he didn't know it was going to happen, but because he did know it was going to happen. And because the whole plan of God over the whole of that Old Testament period has come to fruition, and now it is a new time of forgiveness, a beginning of the new creation. And that's why I think these last words that I want to briefly look at with you today are probably the most quoted, the most remembered things that Jesus said after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. He said this, all authority in heaven on earth and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I think those are probably the most famous words Jesus spoke after his resurrection. How did he say that? All authority has been given to me. How did he say that? I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty... No, he didn't do that. I just wonder if he so couldn't contain himself to say, all authority has been given to me. Now it's time to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. These words are absolutely rich in meaning as we think through the Bible. They echo the very first words that were said to the very first people of God there in the Garden of Eden. What was said to them? Go and multiply. here now in the new creation, go and multiply, make disciples. It's as if there is a whole new beginning because there is a whole new beginning. Or what about later on in Genesis when God speaks to Abraham? God says to Abraham, one of your descendants is going to bring blessing to the whole earth, every family on the planet of earth, And here we find exactly this one, Jesus Christ, fulfilling everything that God promised to Abraham those 2,000 years before Jesus. Or what about the promise to David? To King David, there 1,000 years before Jesus, God promised to a king, the king of Israel named David, that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. Now, you've got a problem with that. David probably thinking, well, how's that going to work? Because they're probably going to die. So how could they be on the throne forever? Well, if there's a resurrection thrown into the mix, suddenly here is one who can be on the throne forever. What about Daniel? At least 200 years before Jesus, Daniel has this vision, and it's this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Just can we join the dots here? From the beginning of creation to there to 2,000 years at Abraham, to 1,000 years at David, to 200 years odd before Jesus. Here is God planning exactly what's going to happen. And then in the resurrection, it comes to fruition. Now, I don't know where you are on the belief spectrum. Maybe you're here today saying, well, I'm here because it's Easter, I come once or twice or whatever, I've been dragged here, whatever reason you've come here, you're welcome. You want you to know that, whatever reason it is. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you're right at the other end and you'd want to be here every day. You know, that sort of thing. There's the spectrum. Where are you on the spectrum anyway? Well, here is a word for each one of us to say, we cannot deny these strong promises in the Old Testament, clear things written clearly and known well before the Lord Jesus, and yet here's the Lord Jesus who fulfills all of them. And in this wonderful resurrection, brings it all together. Christ is risen is a game changer, a turning point, the hinge of history, a watershed moment, the point at which everything changes, whatever you want to call it. And if the resurrection of Jesus is really true, then that moment of his resurrection becomes the most wonderful moment in history and the most dangerous moment in history. Because suddenly you and I are faced with the option to say, will I take the wonderful moment of salvation and rescue? Because the other option here is that because he's raised from the dead, the dangerous moment is that he is judge, coming judge. He's a loving judge, but he's a judge. And we need to come to him for forgiveness. I don't know, have you ever heard of the overview effect? Anyone? Anyone? One? Overview effect. The overview effect is a term that is used to describe the experience that astronauts go through. It's something that happens when they go into space. And those that know them when they come back, they say there is a noticeable difference in attitude in them. And there is a new kind of self-awareness in these astronauts. It's interesting that these astronauts consistently say that when they launched off the planet, their intention was to keep their eyes on the moon and the stars and space, because that's what they're there for, but their gaze continually is drawn back to the Earth. And they look through these windows facing an Earth. They gaze every moment of free time they have, they just gaze at the planet. And suddenly they see what we really don't see, that this is one big together thing. And the great importance of seeing things like that. Boundaries suddenly disappear because we're all on the same, as it's called, pale blue dot. And they say things like this. Looking at the Earth might have actually been the most important reason that we left the Earth. We thought it was to look at the moon, or to look at the stars, or to look at the sun, whatever it might be, but actually it was to look back at the Earth. And when they see that big picture, that overview effect, it changes them, all of them. Now, as much as I would like to go to space, and maybe as much as you would like to send me to space, the big picture in the resurrection is you have a picture not just of the planet, but the purpose of the planet. You don't just have a picture of the mechanics of how things work and how things are happening and thunderstorms and all this sort of, and water moving. Not just the mechanics, but the meaning of it all in the resurrection. So the New Testament writers, they start to write about Jesus. They say it's all about Jesus. All things were made through him. All things were made for him. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. He is the place where we find meaning and purpose and significance and self-worth and forgiveness and grace. He is the place that we find it in him. And he's excited to give it to us. He's not going, oh, gee, all right, one more. He's not doing that. He's going, more, more, more. I want them to know my forgiveness. This plan has come together. And I want to say, when you get the resurrection, when I get the resurrection, understand Jesus' resurrection, it changes me and it'll change you. We could call it not the overview effect, but the resurrection effect. And you might be here today, hearing about the resurrection, and you say, well, okay, what do I do? Well, what did it say? Become a disciple. That's what it said. Start to follow Jesus. And not only to follow Jesus, but to do whatever you can to help others to follow Jesus. That's what it is to be a disciple. And if you're saying, well, how do I get on board? How do I become a disciple? There's a really important word. And the word is repent. It's, you know, you might hear that word repent and you think, oh, that's not like some weird loony religious nut who puts a board on their head, you know, I think repent written across it and angry at everybody. Well, actually, no, repent is actually a wonderful, lovely, delightful word. And it's wonderful and lovely and delightful because it's God saying, you can turn around. And it means, repentance means that wherever you are, no matter how far you've wandered, there's a way back for everyone, just to repent. Christ is risen puts everything in perspective. It puts everyone and everything in their place. And if I was to now shout Christ is risen in a way that everybody on the planet who's a believer could hear it, you would hear such a thunderous reply of he is risen, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, that it would wake the dead. And that's exactly what we're into, waking those who are spiritually dead by telling them about the resurrection of Christ. It's an invitation to every single person here. If you're going really well as a Christian, or if you're going terribly as a Christian, it's a reminder. Christ is risen. You have new life and you're forgiven. If you're not a Christian and you're really against it, or you're really trying to think it through, well, it's an invitation to you as well. Christ is risen. Time to think about it. Time to put it in. What is it to follow Jesus and to know purpose and life and forgiveness and grace and joy and all those things? It's the resurrection effect, and it's time to let it change you and me. Let's pray. Holy and loving Father, we thank you that you have planned everything and that your plan came to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection from the dead. And we pray, Father, that you would open our dull eyes, open our dull ears, open our dull hearts, and make us alive. We pray you would do this for old people, for young people, for children, for teenagers, for young adults, whatever age, whatever stage. May you open their hearts today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.